We had our first board meeting of the new board last Thursday night. You'll see in the back of the bulletin the list of the board members and responsibilities that they have. And again, if there are any concerns or comments that you have, then please give them to the board members and we'll discuss those and try and bring about resolution. One of the things we've been working on is you are a talkative group. Between Sunday school and church, and you're often just yakking and enjoying fellowship because you're trying to catch up on things. And so we've been trying some things to try and encourage getting in earlier. Today I started about two minutes before, just getting your attention to get you in. And we were discussing some of those things about what should we do to get everybody in and settled. And they said, well, if you did that, if you brought them in a minute early or two, then you could tell them that they'll get out earlier. And there was silence. There was silence, and then we did just exactly what you did. We laughed, said, yeah, right. Oh, have you ever had one of those days where you have left the house, you're in the car, you're driving somewhere, and you just had that gnawing feeling that you forgot something? Every day, you know, maybe you're on the road, maybe you're on your way to work or grocery shopping or something, and you think, did I forget to turn the iron off? And even though you weren't ironing in the morning, that still is in the back of your mind that maybe you forgot to turn the iron off or the oven or you forgot something. We were driving home last week after church, and I had that gnawing sensation that I had forgotten something. And so one of the things that I asked Robin about as we drive home is, you know, how was the sermon? And her response is always good. It was good. Now, I'm learning to decipher the embellishments of good. So if it was good or it was good, then, you know, I'm learning to read that. So, but I, in the middle of our discussion about the message, it dawned on me that I had forgotten to share something with you that I thought was an important truth about last week's message, and it just completely slipped. I went right over my notes and didn't get it, so you're going to get it right now. Portray here is that one act is not going... Well, thank you, Joyce. Profound. I wasn't going to say something, anything like that, but okay, it's going to be profound. And we were talking about last week, the second portion of chapter 2, where it discusses about the wicked wife, the one who has gone looking for the naive to entice them by her seductive words. So you remember that passage, that section. What I failed to talk about, because that might not be anything that is a problem for you. But there are so many other things in life that can entice us away. It can be that sweet ride that you got sitting in your garage. The sleek lines and the sound of it just purring may be what pulled you. And it's something that's subtle. I want to mention that. It's not anything that's blatant. It's not anything that just all of it. It's not a slippery slope. It's just a slow ebb away. I have a friend. And years before he was married, he had a good-looking black T-bird. It was a nice ride. But it was something that was consuming. He lived in an area of Michigan where they get a lot of snow. Now, what comes with a lot of snow? A lot of salt. A lot of salt. Every night after he would drive home from work into his heated garage, he would wash his car, and he'd dry it off. He'd make sure that he'd get underneath it, all the nooks and crannies, all the creases and the hinges and everything. It was consuming. It was his mistress. You see, there can be any number of things that can be a mistress. It can be a hobby. It can be our home. It can be what we watch on TV. It can be what we read. It can be our work, our profession. It can be a promotion. It can be our bank account. There can be so many things that can be what entices us away from following God. And this black T-bird was what my friend found had been enticing. The Lord began to work in his life over a period of time, and eventually he found himself moving up to be on staff at Camp Barakel. Now, for those of you who have been there, as you enter into the gates, what is the first thing that you notice about Camp Barakel? Dirt. As much as we build up what Camp Barakel is like, all the great things about it, it doesn't have paved roads. There is a lot of dirt and sand. So imagine my friend driving his black T-bird on these dirt roads. I'm here to tell you that it was like going 2 miles an hour. He did not want to kick up any dust or get any sand inside his vehicle. He learned within the first year that vehicle needed to be sold. God was working in his heart. There have been two events this past week, and I don't know if you watched the news this morning or saw in the news this past week, and they are both, they couldn't be opposite of each other in terms of what we're describing about the things that are alluring, the things that entice us. This morning I was briefly watching the news as I was getting ready and kind of getting the cobwebs out of the head after a night of sleep. And there was the news about, and I don't know if you heard this, that Whitney Houston passed away. She died last night. There's investigation about what's going. It was apparently what they're calling a bathtub drowning. But she has had a history of alcohol and drug abuse. And so, but here's a woman. Here is a woman who was at the pinnacle of her industry. She started singing in church at 5 years old. Had her first concert at 11. On the covers of magazines like 17 at age, as a teenager. And then on to stardom. All the things that come with the accolades of praise and the pressures that are there as well. And somewhere along the way, she lost her roots because she had been raised in church, but the enticement of the world, the fame and the fortune that come along with it, the glamour and the success, moved her away from seeing who God was and following after him. That's story number one. The second story that hit the news as well, and it was on this woman was interviewed on one of the national television channels, and I don't remember who it was, Papadopoulos, who's Hippopotamus, who's that? One of those guys, Stephanopoulos, yes, that's the one. Excuse me. He was interviewing this woman. She had previously, and he read a statement that she had made a number of years ago, that she would do whatever it would take to get to this certain position that she was aspiring to. Her goal was to be a Victoria's Secret model. And she became, at age 21, got in that position that she had aspired to. But then in the interview, you began to hear a sense of her heart. Because she realized at age 21, when she had reached the epic of what it was for that industry, all that she had aspired to, something began to work in her because she also, in this interview, proclaimed that she was a Christian. Not a Christian after she had gotten to this position, but she had been a Christian before getting this job, what so many women want to become. But yet, she said, I began to realize as I was praying. And I know my husband was praying, and she had been married only a couple of months before she had gotten this position. And so independently praying, but she began to realize that all the allurement of what this was about wasn't right. And she said, you know, I began to grow in the Lord. And I saw that I wasn't honoring my husband. And so I decided to step down from this position. Whitney Houston, on one hand, and you know, we could pray for those who are like, you know, you think about the Elvis Presley and others who started out in those kinds of positions, but because of the allurement of all that goes with it, enticed away from knowing that who God is that mistress that is spoken about here in this passage at the end of chapter 2. And then you have this other young woman who realizes that all that society says she needs to become isn't worth it. To sell your soul so that you can get this position when God matters. And that's what mattered to her, that her relationship with the Lord wasn't what it should be. So she stepped down. She left it. She left that part of it. She's still going to model, but she's going to model clothes that will be appealing to women and to young girls who are growing up and aspiring, who need to know that there's a God who's worth loving and who's worth serving in the right way. So that's what I wanted to say about chapter 2, so we can put that to rest and I can go home and sleep well tonight. So now we're in chapter 3. We saw last week the beginning of what Solomon is trying to portray to his son as he shares with him some pieces of information about how to be happy in life, really. And he's sharing with him some benefits. If you follow my commands, and we learned last week or in the week before when we first began this study, that the commands that he's speaking about are the commands of God. He talks about teaching, and he's using the word Torah. So he's meaning the commandments that God has given. If you follow these, if you are obedient to these, then there's going to be some benefits. And we continue in chapter 3 with some additional benefits. And in the first 12 verses of this chapter, we will see that there are 6 benefits. The odd verses give the command that the son is supposed to adhere to follow, and then the even verses are the benefits that result if they keep the commands. And so we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 in our passage today. If you would follow with me, you're in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart. Notice that there is both a negative and a positive element to the command. He says, first of all, don't forget. Don't forget what I'm teaching you. Again, it's the same word in the Hebrew as the word Torah, commandment. And then in the second section of verse 1, he's saying that there is, it's a positive element. First of all, don't forget my teaching, but keep, that's the positive side, keep my commandments with your heart. For they will prolong your life for many years and bring you prosperity. That's the promise, the benefit or the reward. Verse 3, the second one. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. There's the negative side of the command. And then the positive side is bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. That's the positive. The benefit is this, verse 4, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. First thing I want to point out in this passage is from verse 1, and that is we are to guard our heart. Guard our heart. Now, some scholars get the impression that the son is older now. We really aren't, again, sure who he's writing to, which of his sons. We aren't sure the age of the son. But there are some scholars who take this as they dissect the Hebrew and the tenses and all, that they believe that the son might be older, even to the point of leaving home. So imagine with me, if you will, let's just kind of paint a picture of what we might see, that Solomon is giving him some last-minute instructions about what's going on when he leaves home, what he should do. So picture with me Solomon and the son sitting down, bags are packed, the car is getting ready to be loaded and out on their way, and Solomon has some last-minute instructions. And so he's sitting him down, and he wants to share with him. Maybe he's leaving for college. Maybe he's just gotten married and he's moving out, or he's gotten his first job and he's on his way to make his path in the world, or maybe he's going to be joining the army and he just wants to have some last-minute guidelines for him. And he says, "Don't forget my teaching. Remember my commands." In a sense, he's saying, "Son, we've spent a lot of time over the years talking about a lot of different things. I've shared a lot of insight in what I have gained and experienced from God's commandments, either by living by them or by sometimes forgetting them and going my own way. And I'm here to share and just want you to remember, when you go out, don't forget my commandments. Don't forget the things that we've talked about, because they're going to keep you. They're going to help you through life." One day, in a faraway land and a time long ago, there was another father who, with his son, sent him out on an errand. And he said to the son, I want you to go to where the family business is, and it's been a while since I've heard a report from your brothers, and we need to hear about what's going on. So go to where the family business is and find out how things are doing and come back." So obediently, the son leaves on this little journey that he's supposed to embark on behalf of the father. As he arrived at the place where they were supposed to be at this family business, they weren't there. And the story goes that there was a man from the local town who saw the son just kind of wandering around, kind of maybe wondering, "What am I supposed to do now? My brothers aren't here, so I can't get a report, so I can't go home and tell my father how things are going." And so this man sees him wandering around, and he says, "Oh, I overheard your sons at the hardware down here saying that they were going to move the family business down the road a ways." So the son follows after them. Now, we need to interject here that the brothers hated him. As a matter of fact, they thought he was a self-obsessed little braggart, and they really didn't have much to do with him. As he approaches, now, I need to also say that murder isn't ever right. But that's what they wanted to do with this brother. Somewhere along the way, what the father had shared with all these brothers had either been forgotten, or they just weren't listening when the father was trying to share it with them in the first place. You see, even before these brothers were born, before this father was even married, he was a deceiver. He was a cheat. He cheated his brother out of his birthright, and then out of the blessing from the father, and then in a move to try and secure his life, his mother sends him off to go live with her relatives. He travels there, and he continues his lifestyle with his uncle. He was a deceiver with him as well. Tricked him out of different things. When he got married and he had his kids, so here are these brothers who are being raised in this environment, watching this father as he lives his life, being a deceiver, being somebody who's not following after what he says he believes. And so here comes this brother of theirs whom they hate. And what's the first thing that comes to their mind? It's to do something that isn't right. Because after all, that's how they had seen their father live. And in a sense, you know, the grape doesn't fall very far from the vine, does it? The story, as you know, is that of Joseph, and we find that in the book of Genesis chapter 38. Jacob had been a scoundrel. But there was a point in time in which God began to work in his life. And he realized that he needed to travel back to his own father and mother's homestead, to where he had been raised. It was the right thing to do. Along the way, God had he had an encounter with God in which, in wrestling, God worked in him and totally changed not just his physical demeanor, because he had a limp where the angel of the Lord was wrestling with him and not being able to get away, touched the hollow of his hip bone and changed not just on the outside, but the heart as well. Joseph is born, and now his whole approach to sharing the truths of God, the commandments of God, are taking on a whole new perspective for him. Yes, he had learned how to live under Isaac and bringing him up, but now there was not just a head knowledge of who God was, there was a heart knowledge, and he wanted to be obedient to the Lord, and so he's raising up Joseph to follow after him. And so we can see a change, and so Joseph in obedience. But what happens to Joseph? The brothers, he comes to the brothers, and they wrestle with him. 10-1 odds aren't very good, are they? And so here he is, he's thrown into this deep pit. Reuben, they wanted to kill him, but Reuben, the oldest, had a soft spot in his heart. He didn't want to see harm come to him. And so what takes place is that, well, let's just scare him a bit. That'll knock some of the stuffing out of him, and he won't be so such a pain in the neck. He won't be so obnoxious. Reuben leaves for a little while. I don't know. He had to go make sure the sheep were okay. And the rest of the brothers are sitting around a campfire. And Joseph is in the background hollering for them to get him out of there. And the bells of a traveling caravan come by. And so they decide, hey, let's get something out of this. Why should we put him to death? Let's sell him and we'll get some spending money. We'll be able to go out and do some things that we've always wanted to do. And so that's what he does. And we find Joseph down in Egypt. Let's stop there for a moment and fast forward to Solomon's day as he's sitting down with his son, and the son is perhaps getting ready to leave home and strike it out on his own. Solomon wanted him to remember his commandments. Maybe he was thinking about this story of Joseph. You're going out into a land that you don't know, to people that you aren't sure of, and there's going to be uncertainties. I want you to keep the things that have been taught you. Now, it wasn't things like, you know, don't forget to brush your teeth and wash behind your ears, and when you do the laundry, don't forget to separate the reds from the whites. Nothing like that. This is something that is heart matter. He wanted to remind him about keeping the laws that God had imprinted on his heart. Now, the heart isn't that pumping thing that brings nourishment and oxygen to the rest of the body parts. My dad has been part-time with the sheriff's department for a number of years, and when he goes out on duty, he is required by their policy to wear a chest protector. We're not talking about that kind of heart. Oftentimes in Scripture, when they speak about the heart, it is figurative. It's speaking about the area that makes the moral decisions that we live by and how we operate throughout the day, the choices that we make. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, Jeremiah 17, 9, the prophet writes this: the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. If you have a translation of the New Living Translation, it ends in a question. Who really knows how bad it is? The heart is wicked. As we see in the case of Jacob, it's deceitful. Its intents are always about what you can do to get ahead in life. Solomon wants his son to have a heart that loves and obeys God. And can I add that isn't that what we want for all our children? That as they grow up, they would be that they would just love the Lord. But that isn't always the case, is it? Sometimes we wander as children from the Lord, and then we come back to Him. But we want our children to obey Him, and that's what Solomon is wanting for his son. But Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful. Now, I want you to fast forward from Solomon's day to the day of Jesus. And keep your finger in Proverbs 3, but take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Now, here's a test because nobody's looking at Proverbs chapter 3, right? What was the command that Solomon was giving to his son? Don't forget and remember. Don't forget my teachings. Remember the commandments. Okay, now, keep that in mind as we read this passage. And I want to read one verse to start with. Verse 5, Mark chapter 7. Verse 5, so the Pharisees, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? What's the difference between what Solomon is teaching and what the Pharisees are asking Jesus? The Pharisees were asking Jesus, it wasn't that they were asking him, why don't your disciples obey the commandments of God? Instead, what were they asking Jesus? Why don't your disciples follow the traditions? Is there a difference between traditions and commandments? Everybody say yes. Yes, there is. Let me ask a question. As you are raising children, are you teaching them traditions of man or commandments of God? Now, okay, all of us at one time have been a child. Would you say amen? Can I have a witness? We've all been children. Have you been taught the traditions of man or the commandments of God? Which are you living by? That's a good question to ask. The disciples of Jesus, and keep in mind that what they were saying is, it's not about hygiene. Don't wash your hands just because it's a good thing to do before you eat a meal. You see, they were tying traditions with something that was religious, something that would make them holy, something that would make them clean inside, not just outside. You become more religious if you do all these things. And there were certain ways that they had to wash the hands and before they would eat. Didn't matter what the commandments were. What mattered to the Pharisees was what traditions they weren't following. Now, you are in Mark chapter 7, and I want you to jump down to verse 18. Here's Jesus' response. Are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods that were clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's, what? Men's hearts. From within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All these evils come from within and make a man unclean. Solomon is saying to his son, guard your heart. Guard your heart. You see, we want to teach our children to be obedient to the commandments that they have been given. Sometimes, Robin, I'll be in earshot of this. Sometimes Robin asks David to do something. We don't ask him to do a lot, but we do ask him to do things. You know, he's part of the family. He needs to take responsibility for what he's capable of doing. And so she asks him to do something. And he doesn't. Anybody have that experience? Yeah, amen. He doesn't respond right away. He doesn't respond either with the promptness or with the enthusiasm of someone who says he loves his mother. So I take this as a teaching moment. And I call him over. And I'm seated and I put him between my knees and I draw him in close. And I ask him a simple question. And the question is this: are you being obedient or disobedient? In sort of that downcast face and woeful expression, he says, disobedient. And then I ask him another question. A simple question. Is it right or wrong? And he will respond in the same way with a downcast face and the mournful or sorrowful expression. It's wrong. And I ask him one more, again, simple question. What do you think you should do? Do it right away and tell Mom I'm sorry. Our response comes from where? The heart. You see, it is the heart that then tells the head, do it. Guard your heart. If we guard our heart, then we won't give in to the things that are against the commands that we know are being taught to us. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The message reads, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. If we keep our heart, if we guard our heart, then we won't give in to the temptations to be disobedient. As Solomon says in Proverbs 4:23, what he's saying is that it's going to take work to keep your heart, isn't it? Not just something that comes automatically or easily. It would be great once we accepted Jesus as Savior that everything else was fine and dandy. We didn't have any worries about temptation or any worries about going off the wrong track. That would be wonderful. But it doesn't work that way because we still have the enticement of the old nature and the world and the devil that are trying to get us a bit away from Him. And so we need to have all diligence to keep our heart. If you remember from our passage last week, we learned how important it was to store up or to treasure God's Word in our hearts so that it was readily available or accessible in those times. You know, it would be fine if we could carry our word, the Word around and we knew just where to turn when temptation came, but we don't always have this with us, do we? So he's saying, store it in your heart. Store it in, that way you will not sin against God, Psalm 119, 9 and 11. So when you don't have this, make sure that you have it tucked inside so that when temptation comes, you have something that will be a tool to help you to guard your heart. It is the heart that tells the mind to do or not to do, to obey or not to obey. And the Father bids His Son, as He bids us, to guard our heart. I want you to see in verse 2. Not only are we supposed to guard our heart, but here's the result. Here's the reward. Here's the promise, the benefit, if we do that. That it will grant you life. That it will grant you life. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. I want you to turn to one other passage. Well, actually two, but one more in Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 28, chapter 12 and verse 28. In the way of righteousness there is life. Along that path is immortality. If you read your devotions this morning and were reading in Proverbs chapter what today? 12. I was reading, I've taken this month to read out of the Living Bible. And so let me share what this verse has to say from the Living Bible. It says this: the path of the godly leads to life, so why fear death? Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16. Why don't you just, I'm there, so you just hang on. Don't turn there. Write it down if you're jotting down notes. But this is a reiteration of the law of God, the Ten Commandments that was given in Exodus chapter 20. I want to read this verse. Kids, listen. Are you listening? Got your ears and eyes up here? This is what it says. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Now, here's the benefit. So that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That is the first promise that has been given with a command. If you obey your father, if you honor them, if you respect them, if you give, well, reverence to them, if you obey them, then you will have a long life. You'll be prosperous. That's what Solomon is saying to his son here, that it will grant you life. If God's word becomes a habitual practice so that you live godly lives, Solomon suggests that there is going to be a longevity of life and prosperity in life. Now, for those of you who are classic Trekkie fans, what is Spock's favorite line? And of course, you're supposed to have the salute, right? The live long and prosper. Matthew was asking about the title. What in the world is this? And I said, well, what does the verse say? Well, live long and prosper. In the time in which Solomon was writing, and certainly in the years before this, a long life was considered a blessing of God. You remember the story of Job, don't you? He had everything. He was rich. He had a great family. He loved the Lord. And we find in there, though, and we see that Job, there was no one like him in all the land. He was somebody who feared God. And God himself even had some remarks about him that were glowing. When Satan came to accuse him, because that's what he does, when he came to accuse God because Job loved him because everything was like fine and dandy. Everything was golden to him. His health was well. His bank accounts were full. His pens were full. And he was prospering. And Job was accused of loving God for the very reason that God was giving him all these blessings. And Satan said, if you take all that away, he'll curse you. You see, there was in that day, and so these friends come along. These three guys, and then a fourth one comes along. There was a doctrine in the day that was called the doctrine of retribution. And it's this. If something's going wrong in your life, whether it's illness or you're unemployed, you're in poverty, all of that, doctrine of retribution states that it's because you've done something wrong, that you've sinned. And that's what the four guys were coming to Job and saying, you know, Job, for all of this to happen, then there must have been something that you have done that you're not aware of, that God has taken all this away from you. We have the same doctrine today. We call it something different, but it's the same thing. Something happens, illness or unemployment or whatever it might be, that's a calamity. We come alongside to try and encourage, but we can't help but thinking, you know, I wonder if something is going on in their life right now that God is bringing about this retribution. He's taken it all away. And certainly we look at Proverbs 3 and verse 2 and we wonder, because it seems that it doesn't make sense that some people who are wicked are living long lives and they're doing pretty well, aren't they? And here I am, I'm trying to love God and I have a hard time making ends meet. I've got an illness, whatever it might be. And it doesn't seem to make sense to what is being stated here in this proverb, does it? It doesn't seem fair. You look at sports heroes and they're glorified and they have bank accounts that you wonder why. And yet you hear the newspapers where they're caught in some activity that is illegal or immoral. And you wonder, how is it that God isn't striking them down? Because the Bible says that if you obey the commands, you'll have a long life and you will have prosperity. But I'm here to tell you that it isn't necessarily in this life that you get your reward. And he isn't necessarily talking about, it is just a general rule, not a fact that you could bank on. Okay? What he's saying here is that there is more to life than just long days or a healthy life or a full bank account. We can find prosperity in life, can't we, by being obedient and knowing that when we put our head down on the pillow at night, we aren't going to have to wonder if somebody's going to come knocking on the door. We can go about our day walking around with our head held high, knowing that I'm living a life that is pleasing to God and I don't have to look over my shoulder to wonder if somebody's following me to get me because I've done something wrong to offend them. I think that's more of what Solomon is trying to convey to his son here, that when we are obedient to the Lord in following the commands that he has given, that we will have a joyful and a contented life. And no matter how long the days may be that we live, they will be full, won't they? And they will be prosperous in the sense that we take it in its broadest meaning. Now, there were a number of verses in Proverbs that I wanted to look up, and it's already, and I've got a lot to go yet. God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes we just have to come to the realization that we just don't know why God is allowing some things to happen to us. Can we say amen? And we can also say, like Job, that God isn't just flat out going to tell us what's going on with us. Can we say amen to that? We may ask, but he may be silent. Doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he didn't hear. It just means that he wants us to learn something about him through this time. Can we trust him? But see, that's next week's message when we get to verses 5 and 6. In the winter of life, can we obey and trust him that his plans for us are right, even if we don't understand? I'm not talking about the physical time of winter from November to April. I'm talking about the winter of our life when we seem to be down, when health is an issue, when employment might be an issue, when our kids are wandering from the Lord and any other kinds of things in between. That is the winter of life, and some of you are there right now. Some of you have been there. Some of you have yet to be there. But in the winter of life, can we trust God that his word is true? And I believe that's where Joseph was. You see, life is more than making a buck or having your days filled without backaches or buckets to throw up and when you've got the flu. Life is about living in the presence of God, knowing that no matter what comes our way, we can be satisfied with his presence and the knowledge that every day we are striving to become like him in character is a day that is filled with purpose. It's a day that is filled with life. It's knowing that even in the winter of our life, when everything seems to be against us, we can still rise above it, still give him praise, still follow him in obedience, because we know that He is the way, that's the way of life, the life that begins on the inside. That is true living. You may be given a long life. You may be given prosperity, but those are just additional blessings that God has given to you. Praise God for them. Solomon wants his son to know that no matter how long one lives, there can be inner joy and peace and contentment when we follow the commandments of God. When we obey them, we can lay our head down and walk in the street with the peace because we're doing right. We're living right. And just because the wicked may enjoy their prosperity now, when they die, they aren't going to take it with them. And as a matter of fact, all that they have done in life will then be judged and they will spend an eternity of punishment. So they can have their cake and eat it too, but if they don't repent and give God glory and come to know His Son as Savior, they are doomed to a life of despair and an eternal life separated from God. So, let me just give you these last two points. Verse 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. That's the negative side. Bind them around your neck. And I'm envisioning that it's a knot that's not going to come loose when he says to bind it around your neck, that it's not going to come off. That he goes on to say, write them on the tablet of your heart. He wants to make sure that they're secure. He wants to make sure that they are always with him. Wherever he goes, whatever he does, that those commandments will never leave him. To let the character of God be what graces yourself as you live out in the world, that they see the character of God through you. I had as my third point for verse 3, garnish your neck. We need to take the Word of God and live out its characteristics so that people see Christ in us. John Phillips writes that when the mind is engaged, it says, I ought to. When the will is engaged, it says, I have to. But when the heart is engaged, it says, I want to. When we have our heart engaged to follow after the Lord, then we are going to want to do it. And especially as we think about this week being Valentine, we want to do it because we love Him. Because we want to. It's not a duty. It's not a command. It's not a burden. It's something that just, oh God, I love you so much. This is what I want to do for you. As an expression of that love. It's in obedience of following Him and His commands. And I had the story of Daniel I wanted to go to show that when we garnish it around our neck, and again, the life of Joseph when he was in prison, we didn't want to keep him there, okay? Here he is. We're going to come back to him for a minute. He's in Potiphar's life. He has pleased God. He shouldn't be there, but he's done everything that he can in obedience. Now, he was in a country and with a people that, you know, what's in Rome, do as Romans do. He could have said, God, I don't understand, so forget it. But he didn't. He said, God, I don't understand, but I'm with you all the way. I'm going to do what you say. And so then, we find that worse becomes worse, and he's thrown into jail. And he's there. He's going to be left to die. He's a political prisoner, and so that's going to be his lot. But again, he's faithful to the Lord, isn't he? Because that's what I see in this verse, Joe, what's the motto for the Marines? Semper Fidelis, which means always faithful. Joseph was always faithful to follow God's commands. Daniel was always faithful. We see in chapter 1 and then through the remainder of the book that Daniel and his three friends are elevated because they are faithful to keep God's commandments. But all his peers, we hear nothing again of them. Except what we read in the first part, that they were willing to go ahead and eat the stuff that was provided for them by the king that was required for them. They were not faithful. Verse 4. Here's the promise. So if we garnish our neck with faithfulness and we follow the commands, then it will give you a good reputation. If I were to travel to where you attend school, kids, and I were to talk to your teachers, or I were to talk to your friends, what would be the reputation that you would have? If I were to travel to where you work or to where you live and talk with your neighbors or your co-workers and ask them, what kind of reputation does this person have? What would they say? This verse says that if we bind those things around us, if we let them grace us, then we will have a good reputation. You will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Ecclesiastes 7:1, Solomon also writes, a good name is better than fine perfume. One author writes that riches are useless if in gaining them one ruins his character. And keep in mind that it's not just your name that you slander or malign. It is the name of your forefathers. It is the name of those who will come after you. You, in a way, establish a reputation of character that will go beyond your life. So what do you want people to know about you who read of you? What kind of reputation? But not only that, it's not only the reputation of your name or your family name. Scripture has a number of names by which we are known. We are known as believers. We are known as saints. We are known as brothers. But it was in the city of Antioch, the city of Antioch in which they were first called what? Christians. They had a reputation. You see, the name Christian means literally little Christ. The people at Antioch had never seen Jesus. They didn't know what his character was like. But they knew enough by the nature and the character in which those who were believers in that city lived to call them little Christs. When we disobey the commands of God, and that's what Solomon is trying to instill in his family at this time, in his son, is this. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter who you're with, what's the reputation that you're giving? What's the kind of message that you're sending about the Lord that you say you love? Are you obedient to his commandments? Are you doing what he says? You see, they had a different reputation. In Acts, where it speaks about them as being Christians, it says that of their reputation that it was in the sight of God and man. We need not to forget God's commands. We need to write them on our heart. We need to live them out in daily life. And in so doing, we will have a good name among those around us, sought out not because of our wealth or position, but because of our godly reputation. In that way, we can then know that our life will be both full and filled with peace and contentment. Would you bow your heads, please, with me? There was a lot to grasp there this morning. Thank you for staying with me. Maybe God is speaking to you this morning. Maybe it's about a reputation or about activities that you know are not pleasing to the Lord. And God in some way is speaking to your heart today to say, you know, I need to change because my reputation isn't what God would be pleased with. And I'm wondering today if there's any who would say, I'd like to change that. And by God's help and his grace, I know I can. Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray with you? Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard this message and you think, boy, I don't even know if I have a relationship with God that would begin to say that I'm on the right path. I know that my destination isn't going to be heaven. It's not going to be where God desires to have me, because He's not willing that any should perish. And I'm wondering this morning if there's anyone who would say, Pastor, today I need to know Christ as Savior. Would you raise up your hand? I can pray with you. I want to meet with you afterwards. Is there anyone? Don't let a moment go by today without making that decision. Allow God's Word to continue to penetrate you and to work in you so that we can be all that we can be in a community, in a world, in a culture that wants to do everything that is against what we believe. But praise God for people like this young woman who stood up and said, I want to make a difference. And God has made a difference in my life. The interactions that He was and so I'm praying that for you. And God, I just ask over this congregation, Your blessing on us as we go out into a world that doesn't know why we live the way we live, but we need to show them why we do and tell them why we do, that it's all about living for You. That it doesn't matter how we get to where others want us to go. What matters is that we are obedient to Your commands. And so I pray, Father, for those who've raised their hand, and You know other hearts, You know that You're working in other hearts, and I pray that today they wouldn't leave here or go to bed without having made it right with You. And so we give to You ourselves, Father, because we love You and we want to serve You. And I pray that You will use us in some way this week through our reputation to bring glory to You. And we'll give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.